decided he was going to do was he was going to enjoy joining the local guys in a game of rugby. Now, he'd played American football, so he thought, this should be pretty easy. So they explain the basics to Joe. They go out on the field, they start the game, and lo and behold, Joe ends up with the ball. And he runs, because he was a really good runner, goes over the scoreline, so proud of himself, gets up, and everyone comes up and slaps him on the back and says, great try, Joe. Really good try, mate. And he's wandering around thinking, what? I didn't just try, I scored. We laugh because we know here in New Zealand, in our rugby, that a try is a score. Do you know that about life? Do you know that a try is a score in the courts of heaven? See, many of us are wondering if our life counts. What are we doing with our life? Does it really matter? Well, I want to, number one, encourage you that whenever you step out, whenever you try, whenever you do something birthed out of faith and love for God, in the courts of heaven, that's a score. And all of heaven is cheering you on, going, well done. That was awesome. But I want to kind of slightly turn that picture for you this morning, because I want to talk about not removing the goalposts. I want you to imagine for a moment playing a game of rugby with no goalposts, no try line, or taking away the net from a soccer game, or the hoop from a basketball game, or the wickets from cricket. What would your game end up like? Any thoughts? Some of you play sports. What would it look like if there was no net?
Boring.
Boring. Good answer.
A mess.
A mess? Awesome, nothing to aim for. Politically correct, but boring. Who would want to keep playing the game? Do you think the players would give all they could on the field of play if there was no score? No. But sadly, that often happens in people's lives, that we remove the goalposts and we think that it's going to be fine. We think it's going to be politically correct. But it's not. And my encouragement to you this morning is, I believe God's saying, put back some goalposts. See, we live in a culture that's trying to eradicate the absolutes. Trying to say that right and wrong is just a matter of opinion. Even within the church, we have got the understanding that, hey, we live under grace. But for some people, grace means getting rid of the scoreboard. Don't have any scores against me. You're right, we can be forgiven. But let's not remove the goalposts. Let me take you to, we'll see if this works. Yes. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Verse 11 says, the grace of God brings salvation. And all of us can say, amen. It's not dependent upon my works, it's dependent upon my belief. That is huge. But let's not just stay with verse 11. See, the grace of God also teaches us that there's some things to not do. Grace doesn't say, oh, it doesn't matter what you do, she'll be right. No, grace says there are some things to avoid. Stay clear of that. That's grace speaking. And grace also says, hey, there's some things that God wants you to lay hold of. Paul put it this way, by the grace of God I am what I am, and the grace of God was not in vain. See, we actually make God's grace vain or unproductive in our life when we don't do what God's called us to do. When we go, oh, she'll be right. Yep, go to heaven when I die. She'll be great. God's saying, my grace is in you so that you can do something that is incredibly powerful and worthwhile with your life. Oh, that was a good place to say yes. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. It says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In your life, Jesus did the hard part. He brought salvation for you. He did what you cannot do. Yep, another good place to say amen or hallelujah. In your life, you have an incredible foundation called Jesus. But again, doesn't stop there. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. If you've got your foundation, you're safe. Now we choose what to do with our foundation. We can pitch a tent on the foundation. Say, she'll be right. This will do. This will carry me through till they carry me out. Or we can say, wow, I've got an incredible foundation here. You know, this foundation is so strong, I could go up some stories. I could build really big. In fact, I've already built this much, but I've found out the foundation still keeps going, so I can add on. I can build something incredibly beautiful. Why? Because I have a great foundation. See, the foundation determines the building, but we're the builders. And God's a rewarder. He's not trying to find fault. If he was, he wouldn't have saved us. He's a rewarder. And prize giving is coming. And one day we will get to be before the Lord and he will reward us. And our reward will be for eternity. I nearly brought my meter ruler with me. It's kind of about that long. Imagine a meter ruler. Because in one part it talks about us ruling on, you know, Jesus ruling on earth for 1,000 years and we will rule with him, okay? Because eternity is kind of way out there. It's sort of kind of hard to picture it. But all of you can use your imagination and picture me with a meter ruler. I should have brought it with me. If we look at our life in terms of that, if we take 1 meter, 1,000 millimeters, 1,000 years. What does your time on earth look like? Well, it's kind of way back here. What you do here affects here. Your life counts for eternity. See, Jesus promises in Revelation 22, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Now, we wish he'd just said faith. Give to everyone according to his faith. We're all saved, going to heaven, having a party. Awesome. But he doesn't. To give to everyone according to his work. There is a reward. Are you going for it? See, when James and John's mother came up to Jesus and said, "Hey, got a special favor to ask. My two boys, can we have one sit on your right and one sit on your left? I think that would be so cool." Jesus did not say, "How presumptuous of you. What pride." No, he simply said, "Can you do what it takes to be there? Because it's your choice." See, how far can we go? What will we lay hold of? Jesus says, "I am coming quickly." Now we can look at that and say, 2,000 years, not that quick. But if you're over 50 here, you know that a lifetime is mighty quick. See, there is a finish line that we're running towards. Most of us ignore it. But if Jesus doesn't come to us, we go to him. We don't know what bend round the corner will take us straight into the finish line. But it's there. We can try and ignore it. See, for most of us, we're scared of death. Our experience of it to date is that it leaves us feeling sad, lonely, grief-stricken. All that we experience of death until this point in time is loss. But let me encourage you, your death will be very different. Amen. Your death will be the most glorious day of your existence. The rest of us will be sad when you go, but you won't have 1 ounce of sadness. It will be the most wonderful thing. In fact, I love this quote by Billy Graham. "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address." We will be more alive than we are now. We are eternal. And God's saying, you've got 80, 90, 100 years. Let's put it out. You can go for 100 plus if you want to. But regardless, pales into insignificance when we look at eternity. So the question is what are we living like now? Michael Brodeur asks this question, and I believe it's a good one. It's simply this: are the things you are living for worth Jesus dying for? Are the things you are living for worth Jesus dying for? We have one life. Let's make it count. Now, I'm not really wanting it to be a heavy message this morning, because Jesus ran with joy. And I believe we are too. I don't believe that there is a more satisfying life than living fully for God. I don't think God asks anything of us that isn't actually the most wonderful thing for us. And yeah, there'll probably be some persecution and tribulation and trials in there, but you're going to have those anyway. I remember when I was committed at boarding school, I went there, little 12-year-old kid, growing up in the country, didn't know what it was to have friends, really wanted friends. But I believed in the Lord and I loved the Lord. And I remember having a conversation that set my life for the rest of my life. Because you put a whole lot of homesick girls together in very close quarters with one another, she can get pretty catty, pretty nasty. And the Lord opened my eyes to the fact that there was always one poor kid, lasts for about a week, but they were the scapegoat. Their life was miserable. And everybody vented their emotions on this kid. And then something would happen or it changed to somebody else. And I remember talking to the Lord one day and saying, Lord, if they're going to be ugly towards me for one thing, it might as well be for the fact that I love you. And that decision set my life as a Christian, as a 12-year-old kid. So you're going to pay a price for living on this planet. We all do. But what are you going to pay a price for? Jesus said, go after the pearl of greatest price. There are things for us to lay hold of, and I believe God wants us to lay hold of them. In fact, Hebrews 12 says this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Doesn't matter whether your analogy is a race or whether it's a game. God loves to give us pictures and analogies. But I believe God wants us to start setting up some goalposts in our life because it's far too easy to remove them. See, maybe you tried in the past and you got hurt and things didn't work out the way you wanted them. Maybe you think that no score is better than a low score. If I don't try, I can't fail. When we don't try, we already have. For some, when the going gets tough and we're dealing with something, maybe an illness or a loss or a heartache or something like that, sometimes we can feel like, well, at least I'm showing up. At least I'm in the game. But sometimes that's all we're doing. We're not playing to win. We're just there. I believe that the Lord wants us to have goalposts because when we have desire fulfilled, it's what Proverbs puts it as, it becomes a tree of life. Who's in a sports team, by the way? Yeah, a few hands going up. Who watches sport? When you can. Ray is one of six boys. When all six boys are watching rugby and we are winning, it is loud. It is exciting. They are jumping up and down. Those yahoos, they are so excited you would think they were on the field. Different story when they're losing. But when we start to get some wins, we start to get motivated. So you don't take a 5-year-old and get them to shoot a basketball hoop that's made for an adult. You bring the hoop down to them. Because we know that as they start to get some wins, they will fall in love with the game. I believe God wants you to fall in love with the game. Are you in love with your life? Do you love what you're doing? Or do you get up and it's just a dreary drudgery waiting until you can go to bed again that night? If it's the second one, I suggest you need some goalposts in your life. Some goalposts that are worth shooting for. So let's talk about how to set up some goalposts. You choose what it's going to look like. See, it's up to us to choose our goals. But how? How are we going to set some goals? Well, we're going to look at two ways of doing it. Yes, and we have got time. Over on the table there is two pads of paper. If I can have two ushers, go grab a pad of paper. And I've got one more usher here. Make sure everyone has a piece of paper. If you need a pen, put your hand up and an usher will give you a pen. Because we are going to look at two ways to set up some goalposts in your life, because God wants you to win. So the pieces of paper are coming round and a pen is coming round if you need it. And while that is happening, I'm going to talk about the first way to set up some goalposts. And this first exercise is what we're all going to have fun doing. John, there's a pen across there. Okay. The first way to start establishing some goals in your life is to start with the end. I'm going to get each and every one of you to imagine your funeral. I want you to imagine it's you in that box. We have, first of all, a family member that is going to come and speak about you. What is that family member going to say about who you are? I want you to start writing. This is the funeral speech. Don't try and write out the whole thing. We don't have time for that. Write down some key thoughts. This is the speech, the eulogy that has been given regarding you. What do you want them to say? Who were you? What are you remembered for? What qualities stood out to the members of your family? Just quickly write a few thoughts down. Hopefully your family members have something really nice to say about you. If you're worried that they don't, now's your opportunity to write down some things that you would like them to say. He was thoughtful, kind, always listened. What is it that you want said? Then you're going to think about a friend who gets up and speaks next. This friend is going to speak about your life. What was it that you accomplished? What was the legacy that you left? What impact did you have on the world while you were here? What will you be remembered for? Write down some thoughts. This is beginning with the end in mind. We do have an end of the natural. This may be something that some of you may even want to take away and do an even greater depth. Because the things that you are writing down reveal what is in your heart regarding who you want to be remembered for. You will have character qualities. You will have accomplishments. Those are things that you will write down. You can easily turn those into goals. If you want to be remembered for being somebody that was always there for your family, always listening to them, well, that's a skill you can start to develop. It's not just a personality, it's a skill. Second way, and then move on to number two now, so tuck your piece of paper away. It's up to you whether you show family members and say, this is my funeral speech. They'll look at you weirdly if you do that, especially if you're still on the younger side. But if you're on the younger side, you've got heaps of time to say, Lord, this is what I want declared over me when I leave this planet. Because it really is our choice. But what is declared about our life here will live for eternity. The second way is we can start with the Word of God, and we can find God's will in the Word, and we can simply start walking it out. And for some of you, that might be less emotionally strenuous to start from this end and say, okay, I'm going to walk out what God has for me. So we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, which I believe brings some goals into focus that I believe need to be in our life. It's Colossians 1. From verse 9 says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Talks about understanding what the will of God is for us, and then it gives us three areas in verse 10 that this comes out into. One is walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, then being fruitful in every good work. God wants us to be fruitful. And thirdly, increasing in the knowledge of God. So let's have a look at these three areas and bring them down into some goals. So the first one, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. They're growth goals. They have to do with character. They have to do with our personal well-being, our relationships. You know, it grieves the Lord when our relationships are strained, because he's a God of love. And some of us need to build relationship goals. So think about that. You know, maybe you've got a relative that you don't have any communication with. Ask the Lord, Lord, what is one little step I can take towards that person? Maybe it's sending them a card. Maybe it's acknowledging their birthday. One little step. But that one little step becomes a goal that you accomplish. And when you accomplish it, it's like, Lord, what's the next step? It becomes an adventure and a journey. Second area that we're going to look at, being fruitful in every good work. That's life goals, career, finance, ministry and calling. Many of you came forward this morning for the whole area of your job and your finance and wanting to see God move in that area. We've prayed for breakthrough, and Ray said to you, and if you're asking for a job, be specific. God loves to answer specific prayers. So if you're up here this morning, I would encourage you to go home and write down, Lord, I want a job that is dot, 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 dot. That's believing God in a specific way and see God move in your life. Set some goals, shoot some hopes. Jesus said, it's in John, he said, ask that your joy might be full. I'd like to suggest that if you're depressed, it may be because you haven't got any goals to ask about. Because if you had some specific goals that you could ask about and get them fulfilled, your joy would start to increase. Again, when I spoke about the little five-year-old, you don't take them into an adult's gymnasium to try and get them to shoot hoops. No, you start with a little net not much taller than them, and they get to enjoy popping the ball inside the hoop and then stepping back and trying again. God is a good father. He doesn't put you in a gymnasium that's far too big for where you're at. But he does encourage you, where you're at, set a goal, shoot for something, so that together you and him can celebrate. Who here has watched their kids play a game of sport? Did you stand there with your arms folded going, oh, I wish this would hurry up. Just want to go home. How boring. Or were you yelling for your kid, even if they did nothing but just run up and down the field? And they just got muddy and dirty and you thought, I've got to do the laundry when you get home. Right? You cheer your kids on. That's what Papa God's doing with you. He's cheering you on. Let's look at the third area. Nope, not that one. Increasing in the knowledge of God. This is spiritual goals. Devotion, prayer life, Bible study. I've found for a lot of people, if they've come out of a very strict religious background, that for a season they don't want to set goals in those areas. And that's fine. It's like I've been so regimented and it has been so much you have to, you must, that I just want the freedom. That's fine. I understand that. But I believe that many have come through that season of freedom but have not moved beyond that to start to set some goals. Or let me put it this way, to simply become intentional. If you want any relationship to grow, you have to be intentional. See, let me give you an example. Ray and I have breakfast together every morning. It's just what we do. We don't have to. If for some reason we don't have breakfast together, our worlds don't fall apart. We're not looking at the divorce courts. But being together every morning, having breakfast, just having that time of connection before we go our different way is just what we do. For me, every morning I spend time with the Lord. It's not religion, it's just habit, it's just what I do. But because I have that, I have a relationship. If I never spent time with Ray, our relationship would get stale, it would get old. I would not feel close to Ray. I feel very close to this man because I'm intentional about spending time with him. We will go out for coffees. We will do things together. We are intentional in our relationship. See, don't buy into the lie that to be intentional in your relationship with God is to be religious. It's not. Now, the world won't fall apart if you don't have your prayer time with the Lord in the morning. But I encourage you to intentionally set up time to be with God. That's how you'll feel close to Him. I encourage you to be intentional with your Bible. Choose something to read. If you've tried to get through one of these, reading the Bible in a year, I've never succeeded in doing that. Hopefully that might be freeing for some of you. And sometimes I will get a easy translation, like the Passion Translation or the New Living Translation, and I'll just sit down and I will just read. Other times I will get my study Bible out and I'll study and I'll go through point by point and I'll take a scripture and I'll pull it apart and what's it all saying? I'm just encouraging you, add some intentionality to what you do, because what you do counts. And it's easy to say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I pray. Yeah, but it does. Doesn't matter if I read my Bible. Maybe, maybe not. But I think it does. Let's become intentional in going after God. And let's be intentional in growing into the person that we want to be when we cross that finish line and we get to look Jesus in the face. Because all of us in our heart are longing to hear, well done. And the reward that Jesus gives you will be your reward and it will be for eternity. It's worth going after. As we close and finish the meeting, I've just got some ministry, some different pictures that the Lord gave me. Sorry? Okay.
Is that right? This is the Lord speaking. He said, "You sang, 'Your presence is heaven to me.' And I say, 'Your presence is heaven also to me.' There's love in abundance flowing between us. And I tell you now, there's great expansion in my spirit for you, each one in the days ahead, as we presence together." Thank you.
Thank you. I'm going to actually read through these and then I am going to get the people who are doing Translating God and have done at least one evening to come up the front. You're going to be my ministry team this morning. So don't freak out. Don't stop listening. Okay, I felt for some people here that you haven't set up the right goalposts. You're trying to play hockey with a netball net. Doesn't work. And I feel like the enemy has tried to set up false finish lines for you. And the Lord wants you to have a greater awareness of the game that He has called you to, because there is a prize for you to go after and to win. Know your game. Second one is close to that, but I saw a couple of people and you've removed the goalposts because you've decided that no score is better than losing. And I feel like the Lord's encouraging you. I have set you up for success. It is time to experience the joy of winning. And all the times you've missed will no longer matter once you have a win. Then for somebody else, I heard the word, stop playing someone else's game. I saw that there's an expectation on you and you need to find your own field of play. Others have expected you are going to play a certain game, but you need to play the game that God's put in your heart to play. Again, closely related to that one, I saw someone dressed up as a cheerleader, but it was uncomfortable because underneath the cheerleader's outfit, you had your own uniform. And you've been cheering everybody else on in the game, but you haven't been playing your own. And God's saying it's time to take off the cheerleader's outfit and to discover the uniform that you're wearing and the game that you're called to play. Great that you're cheering others on, but what's your game? Then finally I saw somebody stand and they had a scorecard in their hand and it was all in the negatives. They were all down. And I felt the Lord say, you don't know how to score properly. Heaven doesn't score the way man scores. And the Lord doesn't want you to wait until heaven to see your scorecard because you're getting yourself depressed. But your scorecard is not in the negatives. You need to ask the Lord a couple of questions. Number one, what have I done that pleases you? And number two, what do you notice about my life? Stop scoring negatively. God's got your scorecard, the real scorecard that counts. And one day, you will get to see the scorecard. Papa, thank you. Lord, eternity is a long, long time. We can't even begin to grasp what it looks like. But Lord, we can grasp the fact that you've called us to run and to run after you and Lord, to hit the mark. Lord, I pray for each person here that there'll be awareness of what you have called them to. Lord, that they are called for a purpose. And that you take delight in them. And Lord, when we do try, we do score. But Lord, I believe that you want us to even go beyond that and to have something that we built in this life that we will take into the next and it will last for all eternity. We thank you for that. Amen. Okay. Translating God, folks, if you want to come up the front here, you may be thinking, oh, but I want prayer. We'll deal with that once we've got you up here. So if you've done at least one Sunday night session of translating God, okay, great that you stepped up the front here. We will need to move through this fairly quickly. We've already gone 12 o'clock. If you want to respond to something that was said in the message, especially the things that I had at the end, I want you to find somebody here, stand in front of them. They will pray for you. They will prophesy over you. So if we can do that now, we're going to dismiss the meeting. So if you want prayer, come. If not, enjoy a cup of tea. And we need to be out of this area here by 12:30.